We left off in Genesis. Yep, everybody knows that. So, you know, as a teacher, you have to figure out what are you going to teach on and what are you going to skip. So, if you're paying attention, we actually left off in Genesis 21. And Genesis 22 talks about Isaac being sacrificed by Abraham. And if you've been in church for a while, you might have heard one or two or a couple dozen sermons on that. And so I'm skipping that one. So, Genesis 23, and I invite you to open your Bible and read along. And I just wanted to start today by listening to Genesis 23.
Chapter 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Answered Abraham,
Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites. 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites.
Okay, so I don't know about you guys, but when I first read that, I went ahead and in the book that I was reading through, I went ahead and put a little line through this chapter. It's like, yeah, we're going to skip this chapter because, okay. And then I was a little convicted. It's like, all right, what's the point? What's going on? And the typical outline that I've been following has that shape. And you've seen that maybe once or twice, but I've been working through that, and typically you have a setting, some sort of incident that happens. I've been saying, yep, sometimes there's, cue the music, that ominous music. You've got rising conflict going on. The story reaches a climax. There's usually some resolution. There's the outcome. And most importantly, what's the point? All right, well, I'll admit, when I first read this, I kind of went, And that's why I just scratched out this chapter and went, yeah, we're going to skip that chapter because, okay, Sarah died and was buried. Yep, got it. But I'm pretty sure all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what the heck was the point? And maybe y'all got it and I'm just slow, but I guess then the Lord needed me to go through it painfully for me to read it. So I want to go back, and yes, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to reread it in the NET, and especially if you ever read something, or sometimes you just listen. Sometimes I'll listen to the Bible. And admittedly, if I'm just listening, I might not be paying as much attention as if I'm reading. But for sure, if I go, what was the point of that? I definitely need to read it in some other translation to see if something else pops out. Wait, am I missing something? So keeping this general outline in mind, I want to go back and I want to reread this in the NET with you guys. And I realize not many of you brought an NET Bible, but I think it'll be okay. So let's go ahead and take a look again at chapter 23 and absolutely look at your own Bible and you can see where the differences are and go, huh, I wonder if that's right. Or I wonder why they chose to translate it that way. So Genesis 23:1. Sarah lived 127 years. Then she died at Kiriath Arba, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So, what's the setting? Sarah lived, and she died. And it's like repeated. She lived and she died. And she lived 127 years. And where? Where did she die? In Canaan. So, what's the big deal about Canaan?
That's the promised land.
That's the promised land. Is it the promised land yet?
It actually, in a sense, is. It's once God makes a promise. It basically, the Old Testament is showing, well, just like when Jacob saw the vision of God, that becomes an important part of the Israel history. Same thing with Abraham set up altars. That was basically his claiming the land.
Yep.
According to the promise. So all these, and they all have small beginnings. And I mean, even I think Joseph was actually buried there also. When he has his bones taken out of him. Well, the thing is, I mean, that's 450. That's a
ways away.
Time, but it's claiming that property. He didn't claim it. You know, like David said, I won't.
Right.
For the Lord.
So
cost me. But so Abraham is basically doing what's right. He's claiming the land.
So we're in the promised land, but right now, yes, it's promised. It's not his yet, but we're in the right place, and we're in Canaan. So let's pick up. Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham got up from mourning his dead wife and said to the sons of Heth, I am a temporary settler among you. Grant me ownership of a burial site among you so that I may bury my dead. Okay, so the incident. Abraham goes ahead and he weeps. He mourns. But he spells out, I am a temporary settler among you. I'm a sojourner. Why does he specify that? Well, as a foreigner, he's not allowed to own land. Huh. Okay, and what does he ask for? He actually asks not for, hey, can you loan me a piece of land? He wants to own a piece of land. He asks for ownership. Grant me ownership of a burial site among you so that I may bury my dead. I don't want to borrow it for a little while. Nope. I want it permanent. So that's actually the incident. So if we continue on. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, "Listen, sir, you are a mighty prince among us. You may bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb to prevent you from burying your dead." Hey, no sweat. Go ahead. Use any tomb that you want for a little while. You know, go ahead, use it. Well, and yeah, it doesn't say for a little while, but just go ahead and use it. Abraham, God had already been blessing Abraham. He'd already amassed quite a bit of wealth, right? And he'd gotten a lot of stuff. God had blessed him. He'd already had his run-in with Abimelech in the land. You know, word got out that he was a prophet of God. Heck, he's even got this kid. At age 100, he's got a kid. Wow. And this is 27 years later. Sarah was, so it's 28, 29 years later, somewhere in there. So, yeah. Use any tomb you want. None of us is going to object. Nobody's going to object. So the practice was that, you know, you could bury the dead and you'd have to wait for a while. But then in the future, the local Canaanites would go ahead and they would bury their dead in the tomb. So the actual incident that we've got in this story isn't just that Sarah died, but Abraham's looking for ownership. And he asks, and he gets told, hey, use whatever you want. It's cool. Go ahead. So let's continue on in verse 7. Abraham got up, bowed down to the local people, the sons of Heth. Then he said to them, "If you agree that I may bury my dead, then hear me out. Ask Ephron, the son of Zohar, if he will sell me the cave of Machpelah that belongs to him. It is at the end of his field. Let him sell it to me publicly for the full price so that I may own it as a burial site." Thanks for the generous offer. Let me use anything I want. I don't want to borrow a tomb. I want to buy it. And, you know what? I even know which one I want. What's the big deal? Why did he say it publicly? What's the deal about publicly?
We'll ratify witnesses. In part, ratify a contract or the conversation initially unilateral. Abraham saying, "I want to buy that." You know, full ratification of witnesses.
So yeah, he's making an offer. He doesn't even know who Ephron is, but he's at the city gate. So where was business conducted at this time? Where were the legal people, the shooters? So he essentially is going to court and he's announcing, hey, I want that land. Can you ask the owner if he'll sell it to me to bury my dead? Okay. All right, so verse 10. Now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, Ephron the Hethite. replied to Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth before all who entered the gate of his city, "No, my lord, hear me out. I sell you both the field and the cave that is in it in the presence of my people. I sell it to you. Bury your dead." Okay, so he goes ahead. He replies. What? It's an escalation. What's he saying there? You know what? You can, yep. You can have it. Go ahead. Just bury your dead. And when he says to bury your dead, it's in the Hebrew, it's a temporary. The word used there is, again, temporary, and it's that notion of you can go ahead and you can use it, but I'm not really going to sell it to you like permanent, so I'll rent it out to you for a little while. And that was a practice that was done. So we've got this rising escalation, right, of what's going on, and Abraham wants to own this property. And so then Abraham replies back, verse 11, "No, my lord, hear me out. I sell you both the field and the cave that is in it in the presence of my people. I sell it to you, bury your dead." So in 11, when Ephron was replying to him, Abraham asked about what? He wanted to buy the cave. And what does Ephron do? He says, "Well, tell you what, I'll sell you the cave and the field." Verse 12, "Abraham bowed before the local people and said to Ephron in their hearing, 'Hear me, if you will, I pay to you the price of the field. Take it from me so that I may bury my dead there.'" So again, Abraham is super clear. He wants to buy it. He wants to own it. Ephron, the Hethite, has already upped the ante from a cave to a cave and a field. Now answers him in verse 14. Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, "Hear me, my lord. The land is worth 400 pieces of silver, but what's that between me and you? So bury your dead." Now, it's true that we don't know exactly how big this land was, but more than likely, that was a really outrageous price. And if we take a look, and pretty soon we're going to be getting to 2 Samuel 20:23 or something, and David is going to buy some land, a threshing floor from, all right, now I forgot. Anyways, he buys it for 50 pieces of silver a while from now. And so with inflation and everything, Abraham's just trying to buy a cave and a field. And Ephron was like, "You know what? I see this guy coming. He really wants it bad. I'm going to throw out this really outrageous price of 400. And you know what? I'm going to just throw it out kind of casually and say, what is that between us? You know, I'll float this really outrageous price. I got this really cool car. What the heck? I know it's worth $5,000. I'll ask for $8,000. And this guy looks rich. I'll go ahead and, you know, I'll float it out there. What is it between us?" And he's doing this right in the public court. So we've got this question. All right, how bad does Abraham want it? verse 16. So Abraham agreed to Ephron's price and weighed out for him the price that Ephron had quoted in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 pieces of silver, according to the standard measurement at the time. So he goes ahead, he's like, done, sold, agreed, I'll do it. And then it goes ahead and it describes, right, the price, the person, and it's in front of witnesses. So again, like we already said, you know what? This is a legal contract. This is binding. And Abraham is getting what he was after. So, okay, great. Verse 17. So Abraham secured Ephron's field in Machpelah, next to Mamre, including the field, the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field and all around its borders, as his property in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who entered the gate of Ephron's city. So when we're charting this, the climax was he floats out that ridiculous price. Abraham agrees. Okay, we've got the legal description of the property. Abraham has secured it. And normally we've got then the outcome. After this, verse 19, after this, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah next to Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So Abraham secured the field and the cave that was in it as a burial site from the sons of Heth. So the outcome, she was buried, and he secured the field. All right, Dan, you read it with more enthusiasm, but I'm missing the cool point, and why in the world would you be excited about this passage? Hold that thought, and let's cover couple things first. Things to keep in mind. Things that we probably noticed and or maybe didn't notice, but right. So whenever you're confused, you go ahead, you outline it, you look at it, and you go, all right, well, what is the point? Why was Abraham so set on getting this property? What was the point? And just an interesting little tidbit. Commentator noted this, and I thought, all right, I don't think that's right. Sarah is the only female whose lifespan is recorded in the Bible. And then I tried to dig and find where the lifespan of any other female was recorded. Interesting. So the mother of Israel, her lifespan was recorded in the Bible. I'm not sure what to do with that, but that was at least an interesting point. Part of the promise. Yeah, I think that's going to play an important part. Abraham knew that there was no going back to bury his wife in his homeland. Right, Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans, and he's a long ways from home. He's been traveling, and he is in the promised land that God promised him, but he's still a sojourner. He's a foreigner right now. But he knew that God had commanded him to go here, and God had said, I'm going to show you this land. And a little while ago, God said, look around. All this is gonna be yours, but it's not yet. It's not yet. And he certainly said, yep, time to plant roots. And, well, time to plant roots. What do I mean? Well, okay, you don't usually find a burial spot for a loved one really, really far away. You typically go back to either your homeland or their homeland. And that aspect of life hasn't really changed even to now, right? You find someplace close, and there's a certain tie. You know what? That's where my wife's buried. And yes, not only is that is where my wife's buried, that's where he's going to be buried. That's where Isaac, Rebecca, Leah, Jacob. And I think after Joseph is buried, they do take his bones back here as well. But at least in these references, in Genesis 49 and Genesis 50, it cites very specifically that all these people were buried in that tomb at the end of the field that Abraham purchased. So the very first piece of the promised land was purchased by Abraham with God's blessing him. And purchasing a piece of the promised land, it didn't guarantee that he was going to get the whole thing. But it did bind the heart. And it was only a little teeny piece. But after all, we already know some things. And even the people at this time who were hearing this account still knew some things. Like what? Well, let's take a look back at Genesis 15. That wasn't that far ago. Let's just flip back there. Genesis 15. All right, who's got Genesis 15, 13 through 15?
That's it to Abram. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land which is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. I will also judge the nations whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age.
So, 28 years ago, God promised them the land eventually. But God promised them that he wasn't going to get it right away, right? There's going to be trouble. There's going to be strife. But after 400 years of hassle for his descendants, they're going to get the promised land. So Abraham's putting down some roots there. And he also knows that, hey, he's going to even be buried there. So he's picking out his burial plot. And God promised him what? When's he going to die? What does it say there in 15?
Good old age.
We don't know exactly how long that is. Abraham didn't know exactly, but by golly, heck, he doesn't even get a kid till 100, so... And somebody's got to raise him, so man, he's got more time. Cool. And a good old age. Another thing for us to kind of keep in mind. At times of death, when the world mourns, shouldn't we be demonstrating our hope beyond the grave? I know I've shared with my small group, I witnessed the one guy at work for like a year and a half. And I tried all sorts of different approaches, approaches, just to share the gospel with him. And he always kind of just put me off and didn't really want to hear much. And then my brother-in-law died. And I don't know, 3-4 weeks later, that guy commented to me that I handled that death differently. And I'm like, what? And then he was willing to talk a little bit more. Why are you looking at things differently? What, you know, why do you have hope? It's like, well, I knew where my brother-in-law went, and it wasn't hopeless. So it's interesting what God will use to speak to people. And you never know when they're watching. And yeah, did Abraham mourn? Yeah, he did. It says he did. And he observed the regular burial rites. And in the morning, he did the usual typical stuff. But he also exhibited some hope, and he knew. And one of the fundamental things that we see in this passage, God's promises aren't bound by our lifetime. Just his. Okay, if we're keeping all that in mind, what's the point of the passage? All right, one of the ways to, and one of the books that I was studying through is Preaching Christ through the Bible and in Genesis. And one of the things to take a look at is like a longitudinal theme. Do we see a consistent theme throughout Scripture? Do we see a theme in that passage? Do we see repeated things that keep going on? And certainly, the land where God dwells with his people is a theme throughout the whole Bible, right? Right from the get-go, God makes a garden where he's going to dwell with his people. And he walks with them and talks with them and chats with them. And then man screws it up and disobeys him, and okay. And God restarts. God restarts with the flood, right? We didn't exactly cover it, but we know it's in Genesis. God restarts the whole world with the flood. And then God restarts his relationship with Abraham and promises a land, right? And Abraham doesn't receive the land, but Joshua ultimately gets the whole land. And then Solomon builds a temple on the land, but the people reject him. And Israel gets taken captive, everything gets destroyed. And we see later in the New Testament, right, Jesus is born in this land. And Jesus says, hey, go make disciples of all the nations, not just of this little nation. So he's expanding. And eventually, right, God's going to dwell with his people in the whole world. Everywhere. And what a great, great promise. In Mark chapter 12, I want you guys to flip there. I want you to see this. Jesus is replying to the Sadducees, and they were trying to snag him in some doctrine. And Mark 12, 26. They were talking about the whole passage is talking about marriage and resurrection. But if we drop down at verse 26. Now as for the, and Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees, now as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Okay, so what's the point? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Their understanding of the Sadducees, well, you know what? When you die, you're just dead. And he's referencing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and saying, hey, even before when he's speaking to Moses, he's not referencing him, I was the God of. He's like, his point is, I am the God of these living people. They're alive. Now, they're not here on the earth, but dead isn't dead. God is the God of the living. All right. And Dave, who left... Oh, there we go. Woof, in the corner. Made a comment about, how's Dan going to tie this passage into the passage in Hebrews? So let's go to Hebrews 11. And let's pick up at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he would later receive as an inheritance. And he went out without understanding where he was going. By faith, he lived as a foreigner in the promised land, as though it were a foreign country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who are fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with firm foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even though Sarah herself was barren, and he was too old, he received the ability to procreate, because he regarded the one who had given the promise to be trustworthy. So in fact, children were fathered by one man, that is, one as good as dead, like the number of the stars in the sky and like the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. These all died in faith without receiving the things promised, but they saw them in the distance and welcomed them and acknowledged them, acknowledged that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For those who speak in such a way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. In fact, if they had been thinking of the land that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they aspire to a better land, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And just like Abraham and Sarah hadn't received yet, but there was that little bit of inkling, little bit coming. Hebrews 11 is a great faith chapter, and just that passage, having not yet received, but it's coming. It's an inheritance. Oh, and we have to just flip down in this chapter, flip down to verse 39. Because this applies to us. And it went on to describe other great people of faith. And these all were commended for their faith, yet they did not receive what was promised. For God had provided something better for us, you and I, for us, so that they would be made perfect together with us. Just like Abraham and Sarah hadn't yet received their inheritance, but they got this little teeny inkling. There was a little bit. So why in the world is Genesis 23 in there? To remind us, you know what? We haven't received our inheritance yet, just like Abraham and Sarah back then. But there's a little glimmer of hope. It's coming. And we're going to be made perfect.
Well, just as Abraham did not see the whole land, when we're born again, we're born into the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And our job, and it says that he's going to have people from all nations, all tribes, all tongues. Hey, so, you know, the whole idea, we're supposed to exercise dominion. With us, when we're saved, first thing we do is exercise dominion in our own hearts and sanctify ourselves. Exercise dominion in our families, because that is God, and then we expand that dominion to those around us, our community, and throughout the whole world. That's why
go and make disciples.
And we know it's going to be successful, because it's Christ who's going to build his church.
Amen.
We are just a tool, and so we need to be sanctified in our hearts, sanctified in our life. Jesus said, I pray that you take them not out of the world, but that they overcome evil. That's our job while we're here, to overcome evil.
And the fact that he uses tools like me and you.
I mean, Abraham was imperfect. I mean, oh. How many times did he lie about his wife? I mean, gee whiz, come on. You know, but the thing is, hey, we serve, we are imperfect, but we serve a perfect Savior.
Amen.
God. And you think about Ahab and Naboth. He wanted Naboth's field. He says, because he says, hey, this isn't just mine. I can't give up my inheritance. We can't give up the inheritance because it doesn't just belong to me.
Yes.
And that's the thing. So he wouldn't give it up permanently, and that's why he got killed.
Yes. Yes.
Ahab wanted it permanently.
And we know the inheritance that we have. Occasionally we lose sight of it.
Yeah.
But
God promised us all an inheritance. And, it says, don't store up your treasure. This is only temporary. I prepare a place for you.
Absolutely.
With our stepbrother Jesus, that's where we're promised to go.
Yes.
And about your thing, I got to put something in there. You said you tried to win this. How could you be so happy after you buried your brother-in-law? You know, and what? I witnessed the people. I live in a senior apartment, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, anybody. They say, how can you be so happy all the time? And what brings you such joy? And I said, I know where I'm going.
Amen.
I know where I'm going. At least I believe it. And if all I had to look forward to, like some of you, is to be put in the ground and eaten by worms, I wouldn't be looking forward to that either. I am happy and joyous because I know what comes next.
Yep. We know what we're looking forward to. We know who's in charge. And with that, we just need to remind ourselves sometimes, hey, that's where I'm going. That's what I'm looking forward to. I haven't received it yet. We're here on the earth. So yeah, I got a job here on the earth to go ahead and to share. And the fact that God uses people like us, oh, how fantastic. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder. We haven't received it yet, but oh, we can look forward to what you've got for us. So Lord, help us to use the time that you give us here in this world. Amen.